Tomorrow is Memorial Day in America, and what I would like to do is to preach a politically incorrect message to you this morning. And I am going to look at some things that I trust God will use. This may sound at first like a political message, okay? It is not intended to be a political message. And what it's going to do is going to show you that Jesus Christ is the one that deserves all the honor, the praise, the majesty, the glory, and don't react to the message, too early. Wait until I'm done and then evaluate it at that point. But before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble ourselves in a free country. Thank you for many who have died and shed their blood that we might have the opportunity to have a church meeting house where we can open the Bible and in a country with freedom and proclaim the truth the way we see it from thy word, and Lord, after the dictates of our own conscience and heart. And Lord, we do want to thank you for the privilege to be able to look at truth today. We pray that you'll please meet each person's need. If there's someone here that is not saved, let them see the logic of salvation. If there's someone that's living in the bondage of sin, let them be delivered from that. And we'll thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Memorial Day in America is the day in which we remember those who have shed their blood, died for us, that we might obtain the freedom that we have. Many wars have been fought to ensure our national liberty. There are, in other countries, 22 U.S. military cemeteries in Europe and four other countries. 106,975 U.S. military people are in those cemeteries. I guess there's 22 in Europe, and then there are four others around the world, among which are one in Manila in the Philippines, one in Carthage in Tunisia, one in Mexico City, and one in Panama City. But we remember on this day the people who have made ultimate sacrifice so that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy. But as I've been thinking this over, I've come to realize, and as I did some studying and thinking about this subject, that freedom is not a natural progression of the human being, okay? It's not natural. It is not normal. It's not the direction of political gravity. It's not what naturally happens when you just leave people to themselves. Freedom is not that which results. As a matter of fact, the countries around the world that have a democratic type of government, and we're talking, when I use the word democratic today, I'm talking about a government that is a government that has free elections where people have a say in the leaders that we have, a government in a sense of the people, by the people, for the people. When I use these terms, that's what I'm talking about in this message this morning. And that is that there are countries of the world that have this kind of government, but the truth is they are largely a result of American war efforts and influence. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you. The countries of Europe that despise us would not have freedom today if it were not for America and for our country being willing to fight two world wars and then hold the communists of Russia at bay. It would not exist, okay? Those countries that laugh and mock at us for being cowboys and whatever they want to say about us, they would today be in bondage to Hitler-type people. They were in bondage to Hitler, okay? And they would have been in bondage to the Russians had we not held the Russians off, okay? They are countries that owe their freedoms to the liberty that has come from America. Would the Chinese have any scruples about attacking and claiming Taiwan or the Philippines or Japan or Korea if it were not for the influence of America holding them off? I don't think so. I think they'd be glad to attack Taiwan in a heartbeat. And there are many examples that could be given like this. There's one democracy, in a sense, in the Middle East, and that is Israel. It would not exist if it were not for American influence and its founding and American influence in its existence, maintaining its existence. If it were not for American, and I realize the sovereignty of God, okay, I'm not discounting, but humanly speaking, if it were not for American influence, Israel would not exist, okay? That's just a simple fact. What countries are genuinely democratic and free in the world have a lot to do with American influence. What countries were democratic and free before 1776? Well, there were some Greek city-states in ancient history, you know, 800 years before Christ and some after that, but not many, okay? There were some Greek city-states. Some of the Roman Empire, sometimes during the Roman Empire, there was representative government, but largely it deteriorates into Roman Caesars that are despotic dictators, and that's the way that went. But by and large, it was not until after the Revolutionary War in America and the writing of the United States Constitution and the establishing of a true democratic government in America that freedom began to take root in other places. Do you realize that before 1776, there was not one democratic, in other words, an elected type of election kind of a government before 1776 in the world existing at that time? There was not one. There were 29. You know, from basically the year 1800 until the year 1920, there were 29 free countries that came into existence, largely from the influence and example of the United States. However, by 1942, that number had been reduced to 12. 12 free countries in the world in 1942. And so you would say, well, if this is the natural progression of things, you know, if freedom and liberty, and if that's in the heart of everyone, why is it that we went downhill? Why did we go backwards, you know, from that point, you know, from 29 countries down to 12 in 1942? After World War II, the number again increased to about 36, and then went backward to about 30 as the communists began to take over free countries. With the fall of communism, the number has risen to about 60, something along this line. Or maybe that's approximately the number of countries that have free elections today. It does not take much observation to realize that much of this increase would not have occurred if it were not for the example influence of the United States. Looking at this entire movement, more particularly, I believe, you know, and this is amazing to me as I thought this over, you see the dramatic impact of a handful of people, in a sense, of a few people. The few people began, in a sense, not really began, because there was a lot of movement in England before this time. England was not a free country when the Pilgrims sailed to the United States. It was not a free land. Ask John Bunyan, who spent years in jail for preaching the truth. Ask many who died as martyrs in England. You know, my wife and children, Dave and Joel, had an opportunity to stand in a place called Smithfield in London, northeast London, a field, it's no longer a field, but a place that is remembered as the place where many martyrs died for their faith. Okay, there were many people that died in that spot. They shed their blood, they were put to death, they were beheaded, they were burned at stakes because of their faith in Jesus Christ. England was not free. Okay, there were despotic kings that ruled over that. And, you know, a few weeks ago when I preached a message on Baptist history, I mentioned that Thomas Helwys, the first Baptist preacher on English soil, wrote a tract about Christian religious liberty. He was put in jail and died 4 years later in an English prison. Okay, you're talking about no country having genuine freedom in the 1600s. There were none. The Mayflower Compact, written in 1620, was the seedbed that led ultimately to the United States Constitution, and in 1639, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut were adopted. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, it was the first time in history that a government had been formed from a written constitution. The first time in history that happened, that a government was formed from a written constitution. You know, it was, normally, how do countries come into existence? Well, you know, usually you've got a country that's controlling others, and you get a group that rises up, and they throw off the yoke, and then you have a king here, and they make slaves of others if they're able to conquer others. The first time in history that a government was formed from a written constitution. You know, that document advanced and moved America toward freedoms that we enjoy in the United States Constitution. Do you realize that all these documents, and there were others that I'm not mentioning for the sake of time, you know, all these documents that brought the freedoms that we enjoy today came from the heart of men who were steeped in biblical knowledge and wisdom, that recognized the sovereignty of God and the dignity of the individual that God had created in His own image. It was because of Bible-believing people that the promotion of freedom and liberty came into the modern world. And if it was not because of those men, would there be freedom in America? I think not. I think we'd be just like any other country. You know, we would be the same kind of country. The Mayflower Compact was written on board the Mayflower before they got off by William Bradford, a godly, Bible-believing man. Starts like this: in the name of God, amen. And then he has a line acknowledging King James. But then he says, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia, I kind of missed a little bit, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. Notice how much God is emphasized in that. The fundamental orders of Connecticut, which were passed in 1639, 19 years after the Mayflower Compact, begins with these words: forasmuch as it hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of His divine providence so to order and dispose of those things that we, the inhabitants and residents of Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield, are now cohabiting and dwelling in upon the river of Connecticut and the lands thereunto adjoining, and well knowing that where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of people at all seasons as occasion shall require, do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth. That's how I think that the modern Connecticut Constitution has brought in as their preamble the fundamental orders of 1639, and so that, I believe, is part of the modern Constitution. I could be wrong, but I think that was true. It certainly was a few years ago. But think of the significance of a man like Thomas Hooker on the history of the world. Thomas Hooker was the man that founded Connecticut, a godly preacher. If you like to ride your bikes or whatever, we ride our bikes regularly, and we go across the bridge into Hartford, and you know, right there by the old state house in the center of Hartford is Thomas Hooker. He's standing there holding his Bible. Filth, corruption, garbage going on around him, but he is standing there as a testimony 400 years, okay, he lived almost 400 years ago, you know, holding his Bible in the middle of Hartford. But I want you to think with me, you know, listen to this historic account first. In the spring of 1638, three Connecticut towns, Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield, chose representatives and held a general court at Hartford. At its opening session, the Reverend Thomas Hooker preached a powerful sermon on the text that the foundation of authority is laid in the free consent of the people. On January 14th, the Constitution was adopted by the free men of the three towns assembled at Hartford and is usually named the Fundamental Orders. Nowhere in this great document is there a reference to, quote, our dread sovereign, talking about the king, or, quote, our gracious lord the king, nor any government or power outside of Connecticut itself. Didn't reference any of those. It did not even limit the vote to members of the Puritan congregations. In all history, this was the first constitution, written constitution, which created a government. And it is easy to see that it's the prototype for the United States Constitution. It was the document that the Constitution of the United States was patterned after. There's a lot of resemblance. When you think, at this time, there were no free nations in the world, okay? The influence of William Bradford, the writer of the Mayflower Compact, the influence of the Massachusetts Bay Colony Puritans and of Thomas Hooker, and you think of the progress of freedom in this country as a result of those few men, and you think of the progress of freedom in the world as a result of the influence of America, which came from those men, you see the powerful influence of a handful of people that had a biblical heart and had a desire to promote the truth of the Word of God. And it's astounding when you think about that. But freedom and liberty are not natural, in a sense, not normal in this world. You know, it's easy to see as we look at the Bible that mankind has a sinful nature. See, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "In me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." That's a sinful nature. He says in Ephesians 2, 3, the last phrase, he says that we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That all mankind is by nature the children of wrath. We're heading for hell because that's our normal disposition to rebel against the living God and His rule and His commandment and His word. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 8, 7 reveals the simple truth that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, our mind by nature is an enemy of God. It doesn't want to do what God says to do. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And left to ourselves, mankind tends to go downhill away from God toward corruption and depravity and filth. And the truth is that where nations are controlled by and filled with people of depraved mind, of sin nature, the nations themselves go downhill away from God and away from God's desire, away from that which God has planned and ordained and has set forth as the highest goal. Left to themselves without a strong biblical influence, the influence of a country like America, would there be anybody in this world that would have genuine freedom? See, the truth is that natural tendency will be away from freedom and away from democracy. Just as the number of free nations decreased from 29 to 12 before World War II, you know, the same thing is happening in our world. If you look at biblical prophecy, what you will see is that the world is going to tend toward a one-world government in which it will be totalitarian. It is not a government of freely elected representatives and a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That is not what's going to happen. As people turn away from God and His Word, the natural tendency is away from liberty and away from freedom and toward bondage, toward socialism, and toward corruption. Freedom is a concept that flows from the Bible. And the freedom that the world enjoys, if there is a place in the world that enjoys freedom, it has come from the influence of this book. Largely through the Puritans of early America and then through the influence of America as it has gained power in the world. That's where the liberty of people in the world that have it has come from. God desires His people to be free. See, the truth is that God created man in His own image and after His likeness, and God has put eternity in our heart and the image of God, and left to do the will of God as a believer, that believer can rise to great heights. There is creativity that God has put in the mind and heart of people created in God's image, that when they are filled with the Spirit of God and when they are doing the will of God, can accomplish tremendous things. People that do not have that spirit and do not have that desire are people that end up at very low levels, as many nations around the world. You can just look and you can see that can be attested. I have two simple points. That was my introduction. The points are much shorter than the introduction, okay? The first point is a biblical verse. If you turn in your Bible over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The first point is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are many in America who do not understand the connection between liberty and the Spirit of God, or the connection between our liberties today and the foundation upon which the nation was laid. People don't understand that today. As a result, we're moving far, far away from the foundation that has been laid by men of far greater wisdom than most people living in the world today. You know, even in the Pledge of Allegiance, it says, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You know, we as American people love liberty and justice. Not everyone. And an increasingly smaller majority of people love liberty and justice in America because we're moving away from the God of the Bible. And when you move away from where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is not liberty. The natural progression of the sinful human being is away from liberty and toward bondage, as you can plainly see taking place around the world. It is this desire for freedom and the hatred of servitude that has caused many thousands of American men and women to lay down their lives and to soak the blood or soak the soil of foreign countries with their blood to keep us free, as well as to try to give them freedom. I mean, as American people, you know, that a country that has been biblically influenced, we look around and we have a heart that says we would like to lift others up. I mean, we look at people in abject poverty and people with total ignorance in many places, and we say we'd like to help. And there is no country in the history of the world that has given as much foreign aid as America has. Now, much of it has been misguided, I'm not going to say, but the point is that the desire is to lift people up and to give them freedom, to give them liberty. It is this spirit that we hear in the words of Patrick Henry, who in 1763 proclaimed that a king, he was arguing a case, he was a lawyer, he was arguing the case before the citizens of Virginia, and apparently they had their duly elected representatives in Virginia had passed some kind of a law, and the king of England set it aside. And Patrick Henry, the orator of the revolution, he proclaimed that a king who would veto a good and necessary law made by locally elected representative body was not a father to his people, but, quote, a tyrant who forfeits the allegiance of his subjects. That's a strong statement. A king that sets aside the law that has the duly elected officials have made doesn't deserve to be the father of this nation. You know, he has forfeited the allegiance of his subjects. In March 1775, Patrick Henry urged his fellow Virginians to arm in self-defense, closing his appeal with the immortal words, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And the question is, where did that come from? Where did that desire, so strong desire for liberty in Patrick Henry's heart, come from that he'd be willing to lay his whole life down to obtain liberty? Where did that come from? You realize that at that time, the Great Awakening had just been taking place in the country, and a man that was one of the most one of the strongest influences in Patrick Henry's life was a man by the name of Reverend Samuel Davies. He was the leader of the Great Awakening in Virginia, who established several churches there in the 1740s and was later the fourth president of Princeton University, but was a mentor, a helper of, an advisor to Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry was a person who was greatly influenced by the Bible and biblical precepts, and that influence brings in his own mind this thought, I would rather die than I would to be in subjection to some king that doesn't care about the freedom of his subjects. You know, the truth is that where the Bible has free reign in the hearts of men, it counteracts the direction of the sin nature and the normal degradation of society. You know, you look at colonial America and the direction toward prosperity and toward strength. Where did that come from amidst all the obstacles? Well, when a country is baptized by biblical knowledge and by the desire of the Spirit of God to do what God says, there's going to be an outcome from that. And that outcome is liberty, and that outcome is strength and desire to do God's will. But that brings me to the second simple truth, and that is, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is not liberty. First one is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The second simple truth is, where the Spirit of the Lord is not liberty. There is not the overwhelming desire for liberty. There is not the desire to lay down life to obtain liberty. They don't understand the concept of that. Okay? It's something that is foreign to the nature of unsaved mankind. As a practical application of this, if we were to take this truth as a principle and use it to evaluate various kinds of governments and religions, we would come to some interesting conclusions. We may be able to at least discern where the Spirit of the Lord is not. And please forgive me if I offend you, but I'm going to be a little more specific. Take the religion of Islam, for example, okay, where that religion is adopted by the majority of people in a country. Has it brought an overwhelming desire in the hearts of those people for freedom, for strength, for desire for elected governments? I don't think we see that anywhere. I mean, you don't see that. You did not see that before 1800, did you? You know, how many Islamic, democratically free governments are there in the world? I don't know if you can name any, okay? I don't think there's any. President Bush is trying to establish one, but, you know, I don't think there's any, okay? I don't think there's any in the whole world, okay? And you would have to say that you do see in those places despotic dictators. You see people that are in abject poverty oftentimes and controlled and ruled, but you don't see overwhelming groundswell reactions for freedom and desire for liberty, even when it's almost being handed to them on a silver platter. They can't see it and don't understand it, okay? And don't desire it. I mean, what we see is that where Islam is, there is not the desire. What could we conclude? The Spirit of the Lord is not there. Okay, the truth is, the Spirit of the Lord is not in Islam, okay? It is a vain, it's a false religion that will lead people to the ultimate place of bondage, and that is to eternal damnation in hell. And that is the truth that we can easily observe from the Scripture. And it is plain and clear. They have rejected the one that can give them true freedom, and that is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, that they might be delivered from the bondage of sin. When you have free people, you have a desire to improve your lot in life. You know, though the Bible doesn't set as prosperity the main goal of the Christian life, it is interesting that where you have a group of people who have a biblical heart, a desire to do God's will, they're not satisfied to live in abject poverty and total filthiness and vile conditions. They want to be raised up out of there. Even when you see Christian people that are very poor, there have been places where missionaries have reached people in countries that the conditions are, the people are poor, but the cleanliness of the people improves. The cleanliness of the villages completely changes. A dramatic difference between one village and another where Christianity has been adopted. See, God puts it in the heart of free people to do better than just live in abject poverty and filthiness and garbage. God puts a new desire in the heart of people. And when you look around the world and you see the kind of conditions that people live in, why is it like that? Well, we would have to say because the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Okay? The honest truth, the Spirit of the Lord is not in that place. Colonial America quickly prospered in the face of many hardships because the Spirit of the Lord was there. Let's look at another. You know, Islam is easy to talk about. Well, let's look at another one that's a little more difficult. Let's look at the fruit of Roman Catholicism. See, there were many countries before the year 1800 that were totally Roman Catholic, were there not? Okay? I mean, many countries were absolutely Roman Catholic. Name one of them that wasn't a democracy. See? Name one of them that was free, that had freedom of religion, that had freedom of mind and conscience. You can't name any of them. Okay? Now the question is, why not? You know, why weren't those countries filled with people that had such a swelling desire to have freedom that they were willing to do what was necessary to obtain it? As you see happening in colonial America, among people that were steeped in Bible knowledge. Okay? Why don't you see that? The truth is because the Spirit of the Lord is not in that place. Okay? And as much as we don't like to say those kinds of things, the truth is that a person that is steeped in Roman Catholicism is not saved, and the Spirit of the Lord is not there, And there is going to be ultimate bondage one day when they experience eternal damnation, a place called hell, and there is no escape from that place. See, the truth is that you take a trip. Let's take a trip together this morning to Mexico. Can anybody rise up this morning and say that that place is not Roman Catholic? You know, that that is not primarily a Roman Catholic country? You cross from America, you cross into Mexico, and you see a dramatic difference. I mean, you see beautiful, you know, and I'm not saying America is right with God. I think we are losing the blessings that we've obtained, and there is no reason for pride in that sense. Everything that we have received as a country has been given to us. It's a legacy that we've received from others. We have no basis for pride that we're better than anybody else. See, it's not because of us that any good thing has come upon us. It is because we have been blessed with people that took the Bible and founded the country upon biblical principles, and God poured out blessing on us. Okay, it wasn't because we're better than other people. Don't misunderstand what I am trying to say here. I'm just simply saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is not the same kind of prosperity and the same kind of blessing and the same kind of overwhelming desire for liberty that you hear Patrick Henry or others like him crying out, where he would say, give me liberty or give me death. You're not going to see that. Okay? Let's take a trip to any South American country. Let's take a trip to France or Spain or Germany. Those are prosperous, aren't they? Or all of Europe, yes. But you know, the interesting truth is they were under Rome Catholicism for hundreds of years and did not have freedom. The ones that are arrogant and proud against us today, you know, they were under Roman Catholicism for hundreds of years and did not have freedom. And it was not until the United States basically enabled them by example and by help to obtain freedom that they gained it. And if it was not for the influence of our country, not because we're better than any others, we receive from God what we don't deserve, okay? I'm not saying that America is better because we're better than anybody else. I'm simply saying it is because of God that we have all the blessings that we enjoy. But if it were not for America, France, Germany, Spain, you know, where would they be? Hitler, you know? I mean, they quickly capitulated to totalitarian forces. You know, if there were people that had such an overwhelming desire in their soul for liberty, would France have fallen so quickly? Would Germany have given themselves over to a totalitarian rulership? You think that someone could come and take over in America that easily? I don't think so. Even now that we've moved so far from the thought of God, yet there's still enough of a remnant of biblical idea of liberty that it would be pretty hard for someone to come in and take over and say, I'm the dictator here and you're going to do what I tell you to do. Be pretty hard. See, the truth is, if it were not for the Bible men that established the concepts of biblical truth and liberty and freedom in the minds and hearts of people 400 years ago in this place, there would not be the blessings that other countries are enjoying today and that are so arrogant and proud about and thinking that those come because of who they are. The truth is that one day they will again be in subjection to a worldwide dictator. Now, what's the practical application? I told you that this was not a political message. I'm using, in a sense, political things or observations about political things. It's not a political message. To show you practical spiritual truth. And that is that God desires people to be free. He wants you to be free. If you walked in this room this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, the truth is that you're bound by sin and bound in Satan's kingdom. Take your Bible with me and turn over to Colossians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul, so thankful for being saved, for being delivered out of the bondage of darkness and night, he writes these words. In verse number, this is Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you see vibrating from the Apostle Paul's heart and soul the thanksgiving for being delivered from the power of darkness and bondage that that brings? You see a man that says, I am so thankful to God to be delivered from the darkness and bondage of sin. I'm so thankful that he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have received redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See, the truth is that Satan uses sin to keep people in bondage. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3, it says, Galatians 1, 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We live in a world that is bound with iniquity and bound with sin. You know, something very diabolical about sin. What's diabolical about it is that it's very addictive. They say that 80% of the internet traffic in the world today is pornography, pornographically promoted. Almost 80% of all internet traffic, that's a lot, and there's a lot that isn't, but 80%, from what I've read, is pornographic. Okay? Why is that? Well, the reason is because sin is addictive. Why is it so easy to start smoking, drinking, using drugs, lying? Why is it so hard to break that habit? Why is it so hard? Because the natural progression of mankind is towards sin, and sin is addictive, and sin brings us into bondage, and the shackles of sin holds us and doesn't want to let us go. There's a great solution, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ can deliver us from the shackles of sin. And when you place your faith in Christ, we receive forgiveness, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Deliverance from this present evil age. Satan uses false religion and false doctrine to enslave multitudes of people, as we've already looked at some examples. But when a person dies apart from Christ, that's total bondage, the bondage of hell. It's eternal, it's horrible, it's inescapable, but I'm so thankful it's avoidable. You know, when a person trusts Christ to be their Savior, it's avoidable. You don't have to end up in hell. You can have the joyous freedom and liberty of eternal bliss in heaven, the joy of that. But Satan causes people to forget. We see that in happening in America, don't we? We have forgotten the price of liberty. We've forgotten where liberty comes from. People today have no concept that liberty has come to them, and wherever it is at in the world, really through people who were steeped in biblical truth and knowledge and were willing to lay their lives down for that cause and for that sake. Satan caused us as believers to forget the pit that God drew us from when he saved us. Some people get saved and God delivers them, and then after a while they begin to go back, and like a dog returning to their vomit, you know, go back to the very same things that they did before. You know, that's a shame, isn't it? Because we don't remember, and we do not have memorial days to remember the salvation that God brought to us. You know, Jesus Christ can bring you true personal freedom. Have you trusted him to be your Savior from sin? The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The opposite side of that coin is, when you get saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible tells us where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. If you want genuine liberty today, you need to trust Christ and him alone to save you, and he will give it to you. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. And those that are going to be baptized can go up and prepare to be baptized. But with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there a person here that would say, Pastor Ali, I am not saved, but I would like to be. I would like to know the Lord as my Savior from sin. Is there anyone like that? I'd just like to pray for you. I'll not call you by name. I will not embarrass you. But the most important decision that you can make in your life is to trust Christ and him alone to save you. He will give you eternal life. He died as your substitute. He died in your place, and he's offering you salvation as a free gift through simple faith in him. Would you like to be saved? Maybe you're a believer that has experienced the deliverance from this present evil age. But because of the addictive nature of sin, you have allowed yourself to be entangled with a yoke of bondage again, with certain types of sins that have taken control of your life, and you no longer have the sense of freedom of spirit and soul to serve the Lord and to do his will. maybe you need to come this morning and simply kneel and pray and ask God to forgive you and help you get back on the right track again. Maybe you never experienced the what seemingly contradictory idea of the freedom that the Lordship of Jesus Christ brings. When you put yourself in God's hand, then you'll experience true freedom and joy. Maybe you need to come this morning and simply rededicate your life. Would you like to do that? Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to meditate upon these truths today. I pray you'll please speak to all of our hearts. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. As the pianist plays a song of invitation, has God spoken to your heart? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to come simply kneel and pray? Why let that burden be chained to your soul when you can simply come and confess it to the Lord and find freedom and relief from it? Why not come? Don't let fear keep you in bondage.